Okay, good evening, everybody. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Everybody get a handout tonight. Are they all gone off of that lectern there? There's some more over here, Mike. Thanks. That must be included in Deacon's work. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you again for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would encourage us with it, that you would correct us with it, and Father, that we would be changed because of it tonight. We do thank you so much for a great Savior who is so patient with us and our shortcomings and our frailties and our doubts, our weaknesses, and Father, even with our sins. I pray that you would be gracious to us and not leave us where we are. We pray that you would discipline us where that's necessary. We pray that you would give us a heart to love the Lord our God. Give us a heart to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Father, we ask that you would do this for the sake of your name and the glory of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at thoughts about conversion. And we were specifically looking at, when we started this study, about conversion in children. But really, when we talk of conversion, how old does someone have to be converted? What? Zero to dead. Okay? We don't have an age set in the Bible. So we've kind of expanded this to be thinking about conversion in people in general. And we've seen 2 points up till tonight. Actually, we've seen all 3 of the main points. And we'll just review those tonight. The Holy Spirit does the work of, what is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in the work of conversion? All right, conviction. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. Why does the Holy Spirit have to convict? What does he convict of? Sin, okay, and righteousness and judgment. Why does the Holy Spirit have to convict of sin? Deb? All right, if we don't realize we've sinned, we don't have any realization that we need a Savior. Man is happy in his sin. Man is not against being a sinner. It is rebellion against our God, against our Creator. And just because you tell someone that they've done wrong does not make them believe that they've done wrong. If you are a child, or if you have children, or you've been around children, or if you once were a child, you know that just because someone tells you that you did wrong, you don't automatically say, oh, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out in my life. We do not take very kindly to someone telling us that we've done wrong. And we have a conscience. And our conscience can either accuse us or excuse us. But it doesn't convict of sin in the sense of bringing to the light in order to bring shame. A conscience can tell you that you did something wrong so that you feel bad about it. Everyone in the world has a conscience. Unfortunately, many, many people, what have they done to their consciences? They have a seared conscience. What is a seared conscience? Closed. There's a sense that it's closed. They talk about searing meat. I heard about someone in college one time when the phone rang, they were ironing, and they answered the iron. If you do that, you're going to end up with a mark on your face, depending on how that heals. You may have a seared image of an iron on your face, and what would happen there is you wouldn't be able to feel something. And so a seared conscience, it no longer feels any accusation against any sin that they do. But the Holy Spirit comes and he uses the law of God to convict people of sin. And he brings man to a sense of shame for that. So as Deb said, no one will ever biblically receive Christ if they do not know and understand why he should be biblically received and believed. And most of the presentations of the gospel in this world today say something like, God wants you to be happy, so you need Jesus. God wants you to be healthy, so you need Jesus. God wants you to be prosperous, so you need Jesus. Healthy, wealthy, and wise, or the prosperity gospel. And those are lies from the devil. God is not interested, most of all, that you be happy, healthy, and prosperous. Ask Job. God was not interested that Job always be happy and healthy and prosperous. God is interested in saving sinners and conforming them to the image of his dear Son. Now that is why Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. So people, adults and children alike, must recognize and be convinced in their hearts. They must have the Holy Spirit-induced conviction for sin in order to turn to Christ in a saving manner. But many are given false reasons as to why they should be saved. Most people offer Jesus as some kind of a cure. And I've talked about this. It's a very difficult thing. As a pastor, if you do a funeral, you're speaking at a funeral, what do most people go to a funeral for? Well, if it's your family member, what do you want to hear in a funeral? How good they were. Most people want a pastor or a minister to preach their family member into heaven. I've been probably in 12 or 13, I don't know if you'd call them funerals. What happens in Mexico is when somebody dies, they might die in the very early morning hours. And so they will just basically send them to the funeral parlor, or I don't know where they take them, and then they bring them back the same night, and you have like an all-night wake in your house. And I have been called to do a number of, would you come and preach for this? Well, people are there. They want to hear how good that person was. They want to hear something that will encourage them and get rid of their grief. And what is their greatest need? The temptation is to say, if you will turn to Jesus, you'll be happy. He's the only one who can take your sorrow away. Is that true? That is true, in a sense. Who is that true for? Dennis?
The living.
The living. And specifically, what kind of living people? Believers, okay? What does Paul say in Thessalonians? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And people with no hope, the only thing that they can do is sorrow. What their greatest need is that Jesus would save them from their sins. And so even in a funeral or in any kind of a service like that, you have to bring in the gospel, and it's that Christ didn't come to make you happy or to take away your sorrow. Jesus came to save sinners from their sin. And that takes a lot of wisdom to know how to desire to show that message without being unsympathetic, without appearing to be uncaring. You care very much, but you know what the greatest need is, and that's what you have to deal with. There often is no Holy Spirit-produced work of conviction in people who are, quote-unquote, receiving Christ today. And there must be a work of the Holy Spirit produced conviction for sin in all who truly come to God through Christ. Now, why is this? Well, if Jesus came to save his people from their sins, someone must come to Jesus in order for him to save them from their sin. And so they must feel conviction for their sins, and that conviction is not natural. It's supernatural, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So, I guess I ought to ask tonight, have you ever really seen your sin and been convicted by it. We could just go on here. But really, this is the most important question. If this kind of a gospel is prevalent in our world today, we all ought to ask ourselves, have I been convicted by the Holy Spirit for my sin? Why did I go to Christ? Why did I say that I needed Jesus Christ? Why did I supposedly believe in Jesus Christ? Was it because so that I wouldn't go to hell? Or was it so that Jesus Christ would save me from my sin? One of the consequences is hell. But that's only one of the consequences. I need to be saved from sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit does the work of, anyone remember? Revelation, okay? Revelation is the second one. Now, someone may be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. They might be brought to shame. They may be awakened and realize, boy, I have offended God. Recognizing they've broken God's law, but that is not sufficient to be converted. Christ must be revealed to a person as the only hope that they have as the victory and the power over that sin in their lives. Now let's read about this in Galatians chapter 1. Go with me to verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me... Who's speaking? Paul. This is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. Judaism was not Christianity. All right? Paul was not saved before the road to Damascus, and Paul was in the religion of Judaism. He said, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to... reveal his son to me. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now notice that Paul had been a persecutor of God's church. He was advancing in Judaism. He was extremely zealous for traditionalism there. But he recognized that God had set him apart since when? Since before he was born. And he had been called by God's grace. And while he had been set apart and called by God's grace, he continued doing these things that were offensive. What was needed? Again, verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There came a moment in time when God was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul as he really was. And turn over to 2 Corinthians, one book before this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God must reveal Christ to us in the scriptures. So conviction of sin and then seeing and being Christ being revealed for who he is. But there is a third thing that's needed as well from the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to be convinced of your sin. It's not enough to see that Christ is the only hope that you have. What else is needed to appropriate that for eternal life? Well, what's number three? Regeneration. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. What is regeneration? You might be able to figure it out. God giving life. Who does God need to give life to? A dead soul. God giving life to a dead soul. Now, who does this work of regeneration? We'll start Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we'll keep reading. So that being, what's the next word? Justified by his grace. What does justified mean? Anybody heard that word before? Have any idea about that one? To be declared righteous, all right? Does it mean to be, what does it not mean? To be made righteous. It means to be declared righteous. So that being declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Holy Spirit gives life to a dead soul. Now, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, God made you alive. And if a man in his natural state is dead, he hates God. Remember, he cannot change himself, and he is unwilling to change himself. He will never repent that way and believe the gospel. He's not able to repent and believe the gospel on his own in his dead state. So he needs to have a changed nature. He needs a new nature that only God, the Holy Spirit, can give. We've seen John chapter 6. No man can come to me, said Jesus, except the Father draw him. We saw this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. We're all natural men, aren't we, by nature? And we need a new nature. And to understand the things of the Spirit of God, we must be regenerated. Now, there is a debate in Christian circles about this. What precedes what? Does regeneration come before faith and repentance? Or does faith and repentance bring regeneration? As I mentioned, there are different viewpoints on that. I believe, and as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I do believe that a man, if he is dead in trespasses and sins, can do nothing. And he must have the Holy Spirit's regenerating power to repent and believe the gospel. And we look at a timetable, and there would be an instantaneous giving of life by the Holy Spirit, and then the resulting belief and faith and repentance. That's what I believe happens in regeneration and justification or conversion then. All right, now the last time we studied this 2 weeks ago, I mentioned a man who's been very helpful to me in the last number of years on some issues like this. His name is Jim Elliff. And I mentioned several months ago that some of this material is taken from a study that I read from him, and he spoke of four admissions related to this matter of true conversion and childhood conversions. We looked at the first one 2 weeks ago, and we'll just repeat it. Many, many children, if not most, who are supposedly being converted in churches today in their early years, show no visible signs of conversion later in life. And if you have any recognition of recent church history and what goes on in Christianity, this is really what happens, and it has been what has been happening for quite a long time. Multitudes of children have made decisions for Christ when younger and yet show that they have no real life. So getting a child to make a decision about Christ in early years does not guarantee that they are believers at all. And I think a lot of times we as adults, if we don't understand what conversion is, what regeneration is, what salvation truly is, we will just hear a child who's made a profession of faith at a young age and just kind of, well, I hope that's true, and I just kind of will assume that's true the rest of life. And if I don't really understand, I'll just always go back and say, well, I remember when you were a little child and you made a profession of faith. And that's where we hang our hats and hang our hopes many times. For those who have honest eyes to see, it should be easy enough for us to see. The fallout has been massive. We cannot assure people of salvation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot assure children of this. Assurance is God's work in people. And only He can give true assurance of salvation. And for far too long, people have counseled with children, quickly led them in a prayer, and then sought to give them assurance of their salvation. We left off the last time speaking of Billy Graham, a man who is now 95 or 96 years old. And the influence that Billy Graham had from Charles Finney, a man who lived 300 years ago in our country, and his gospel decisionism, praying prayers, and how he himself, Billy Graham himself, wondered if even 10% of all the converts that he's seen throughout his ministry are truly born again. There is something terribly wrong with that. And we mentioned that Billy Graham, or many churches, separated from Billy Graham back in the 1950s. But if they would have separated according to the gospel, they should have separated from him much sooner than that. Because the gospel is not, Jesus died for your sins, would you like to accept him? Now pray the sinner's prayer. What does that tell us, though, that most churches didn't? And I think that tells us that most of Christianity had already been infected with that kind of a false presentation of the gospel. Now, there are converts. Anybody know a convert of the preaching ministry of Billy Graham? Chris? Two college friends. Pam? Yourself. All right, I didn't know that about Pam. I knew that about Joanne Kidd. I heard her testimony, just tremendous. And at the Heather? Okay, so that doesn't mean that there have been no good results from that man's ministry. But anyone who is converted is really God's convert. God used, Joanne was telling me how she had studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses one time. She had just said, there's something about that that doesn't ring right. And she read her Bible, and she said one night she got her boys in bed late and she turned on the TV and Billy Graham was preaching. And she said, boy, I got to get them in bed at an earlier hour tomorrow night so I can hear the rest of this. And she did, and God used what he said and saved her. Now, obviously God had been working for 10 years before that had happened. But his preaching, God used that preaching to save her and to save Pam and to save others that some of you know of. But that preaching has also been a terrible tool. Those methods have been a terrible tool in Satan's hands to deceive many, many people and to give many people a false sense of security. Many children who make professions of faith show no signs of conversion later on in life. Now, number two, we have to admit that it is a rather easy thing to convince children to pray a prayer, a prayer that we might call the sinner's prayer, which, again, is not found in the scriptures. It is easy to get them to raise their hand or to respond, I've done it. Some of you may have done it. It's very easy to do that. It's fairly easy to get a pretty good response of supposed new converts from any classroom of children if someone has the bare minimum of persuasive skills. All you have to do is ask yes or no questions that guide to the right, to the next right answers. In fact, that's how I learned evangelism in college. Do you want to go to hell? Yes? That's not the right answer. You know that most people, especially children, are going to say no. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. And it's just conditioning, knowing what the more or less right answers are and leading through those questions. And really, there's no conviction of sin often. And there's no, what's our second point? Revelation of Christ. And there's no regeneration often. So, yes, yes, no, yes. Would you like to pray today to accept Jesus into your heart so that you don't go to hell? Well, yes. Okay, let's pray. You repeat after me, and you really, really mean this in your heart. And that is how it has often been done without any conviction, revelation, or regeneration. Now, whether I'm getting these converts sincerely or not is not the question. I have no doubt that probably most, if not all, people who do this are sincere. I've been sincere doing that many times. But sincerity doesn't make it right. I have sincerely led people wrongly in praying prayers like that. But we can be sincerely wrong. And children are easily swayed and convinced. You go to a little child with a $20 bill. You have a $20 bill. Or he has a $20 bill. And you say, hey, would you like 3 shiny pennies for that dull piece of paper? Well, sure. Well, if you put it that way, I'd sure like to have 3 shiny pennies for my dull piece of paper. What good is my dull piece of paper? So they're easily swayed and convinced, and we must be very, very careful. Number 3, we are often not even discussing repentance and faith with children that we are hoping to evangelize, but are rather using the unsupported terminology. Let me go back. We have to admit that we are not even discussing faith and repentance with the children that we are hoping to evangelize, but are rather using the unsupported terminology of inviting Jesus into your heart. And that is a phrase and a concept that is not found in the scriptures. Many people look at John 1, 12 and 13, as many as received him, and they think, okay, that's accepting Jesus into your heart. And a closer look at that, if you compared that with verse 11, would show that really isn't the case. And another verse that people often use, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is Jesus speaking to there?
Church.
A church. A church of believers. It's not a setting or a context of unbelievers. So our invitation to come to Christ is often different from what the Bible's invitation to come to Christ is. And so we have to go into a little more in-depth explanation. What does it mean to trust Christ? What does it mean to repent of your sins? That is the response, the biblical response in the Gospels and in Acts. Repent and believe the gospel. And number 4, we need to realize that the methodology often used in churches tends to encourage premature conversions. Inviting people to pray prayers and then immediately offering assurance is not a help in securing a sound conversion. This and other issues above contribute to the struggle that the Christian parent has in working in issues of salvation with their children. Now, I will admit, this is a very difficult issue if you have children. This is a very difficult issue if you give the gospel to other people. If you're a parent tonight who is concerned about your child's eternal destiny, his eternal soul, and I would believe if you're here tonight, you are concerned about that. It's often difficult to tell when a child is truly converted. He might even deal with repentance and faith over and over again, seeking assurance. We know that there is a time in all of their seeking when a believing child truly is converted to Christ. They repent and they believe the gospel. But Often that exact date is hard to know. And for the adult conversion, it may be a little bit more easily discerned. And you could say, what happens if you have a garden? We planted corn, sweet corn, one time down in Mexico alongside our cabin. Now the growing season is quite different. Our last freeze might be the end of January. And so after that, we just have a hot and dry season for about 3 months. But it's a couple of months and it doesn't rain, so you have to water it. So we planted sweet corn and thought, this is going to be great. And we saw the corn shoot up like it ought to, and we had to water it, and it kept growing. It was hot and kept watering it. Well, after a short while, the rains came. And the rains, since we're at 10,000 feet, are extremely cold. There's no warm rain in the summertime, and that just would not, sometimes the sun doesn't come out, and so that just would not let that corn develop as it should. And we were kind of getting a little discouraged, and we said one day, well, let's check it out. So we pulled the husks back and the silk back, and we had a bunch of corn that was about the size of Chinese food corn. You all have seen that, you know, little Chinese corn on the cobs. That was all we had. Well, if you pick all the corn like that, if it could continue to grow, you've ruined your harvest. We do not want to rush what is God's work. We can confidently, if salvation is the work of God, we can confidently give the truth and trust God to work as we give that truth and to wait patiently on His Holy Spirit. And this happens often. Perhaps you are a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. You have to do this. You're tempted to speak and persuade and preach at your husband. Does that help things? If you know anyone like that, does that help things? No, it doesn't. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that wives with unbelieving husbands should be subject to their own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct. And believing husbands have to often just be quiet with an unbelieving wife. And they have to show sacrificial love and kindness and to their unbelieving wife. And believing parents need to do the same thing with their children. They need to show God's grace, God's love, God's compassion, God's holiness to their children and proclaim the gospel to them over and over and trust God to bring regeneration. Now, Mr. Eliff says, my child has often prayed at night about his soul. I encourage this and often remind him and my other children, don't forget to talk to God about your soul before going to sleep. What I am looking for is not whether or not he has said some words in the right way that supposedly, quote unquote, bind God to give him salvation. No, what I'm looking for is a changed life, looking for the signs of being made a new creature in Christ. When we speak of assurance, we're speaking of that which we know because the evidence is clear. Now, this is the heart of the first letter of the Apostle John, the first epistle of John. He deals with evidences to how to know a person is born again or not, how to know if you are born again. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, if you are a person who struggles with assurance, it would be a good thing to honestly and reverently before the Lord go to 1 John and read those 5 chapters. And those different things that he brings up, ask yourself before the Lord, Father, is this what is seen in my life? Not perfectly, but is this the desire and goal of my life? Is this what is being seen? Mr. Eliff continues, my son is quite hopeful that he is a believer, that he seeks God with his heart, listens to and reads the Bible, seeks understanding when the word is preached. However, he is still not certain of the state of his soul. He is hopeful, and so am I, but not resolved at this point, knowing that children must be particularly cautious. There is no sense of being held back. Rather, he is encouraged to do just what any person should do, repent and trust in Christ. After all, he says, we are lifelong repenters and lifelong believers. He will know the genuineness of his faith as he faces those maturing trials of life. Well, we talked about fruits. And in your next section there, what kind of fruits or evidences would be present in a child who is converted? Well, we could ask the same question. What kind of fruits or evidences would be present in the life of a teen or an adult who is converted? In every believer, we can look for evidences, whether that be in adults, teens, or young people, children. We are not God and we cannot see hearts, but there are always evidences when a person is converted from darkness to light. And if there is no evidence, then there is no conversion. We speak about with our own children, but I would encourage you to think about this. Those of you who teach in young Sunday school classes, those of you who teach at Mentor Christian School, again, just because it's a Christian school does not mean that all the people who go there are a Christian. I don't think it means that most people who go there are a Christian. Frankly, it doesn't mean that anybody who goes there is a Christian. That's not what makes people Christian. And as you look at evidences of a Christian life, I'm afraid that we see the lack of evidence in many, many students in a Christian school. What are some of these evidences? Number one, a growing affection and need for Jesus and the gospel. A growing affection for and need for Jesus and the gospel. Do our children, do our young people, do our teens, do they show that they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is Jesus just something that we talk about if we're going to go to church? And we don't even talk about it, we're just going to church. Do they show, I need Jesus Christ every day? Do their lives show, without him, I can truly do nothing? Is there a dependence on him? Secondly, a heightened understanding of the truths of Scripture. A heightened understanding of the truths of Scripture. I believe I was about 22, almost 23 years old when I was truly converted. I won the Outstanding Christian Crusader in high school. And I don't believe I was converted at that time. And I do remember there was a time when there was one day. And from one day to the next, I would read the scriptures and I had a desire for the scriptures. And I would read it and I would understand the scriptures. What before had just been eyeballs passing over a page and fulfilling an obligation, there was a joy there. There was, wow, this is God. This is who God is. Number three, an increased kindness and selflessness toward siblings. An increased kindness and selflessness toward siblings. Now, some of you little ones may not know what a sibling is. What's a sibling? A brother or a sister, all right? But we could also take this. How about school? A classmate. We have students that spend 9 months of a year together, or maybe 13 years together, 9 months of 13 years together, if they go all the way through school together. And there are a lot of opportunities to be selfish and to be unkind. Now, that's going to happen. But what happens when someone is truly converted? They show the love of Christ. They are they're more kind, and they are less selfish, and that grows. And when they've been unkind, when they've been selfish, what do? There is a Holy Spirit working in their heart who comes to them and says, that was unkind. That was selfish. And when they're confronted with that, with the Holy Spirit, they will go and ask forgiveness for that. So think of that. Number four, a greater awareness of and distaste for sin. A greater awareness of and distaste for sin. If you have a child who is noticing that in his life, that is a blessing that only God can produce. And number five, a noticeable desire to obey parents. or a teacher or whoever that may be an authority in their lives, a noticeable desire to obey parents. If there's always a desire to disobey and always a desire to get my own way, always a desire to talk back or to do whatever, that would be an evidence, really, of no conversion. Unless that is confronted and immediately or soon after, boy, I was wrong for that. God, forgive me for that. Now, don't take this. This is not saying, okay, if I say I need Jesus and if I say I understand the scripture and I'm going to be more kind. No. You can't produce these things to be right with God. But if you truly have the Holy Spirit, these are evidences in the lives of every believer. Now, we'll close with five questions to consider when looking for those evidences and evaluating the spiritual condition of a child. Number one, does my child appear to truly love Jesus? Does my child appear to truly love Jesus? Or is he or she just telling me that they do this because I asked or because I've told them to love Jesus? You know, it's pretty hard, pretty bad of our on the part of authority or parents or teachers to say, you need to love Jesus. Start loving him. That's like saying, you need to love me. Well, why should I do that? We can't command that. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. And so Jesus said, that is an evidence. An absolute evidence of someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God is they love Jesus and they love other people who are in Christ and who are out of Christ. Children can just parrot back to us what they know we expect. We can manipulate a response that we want. But instead of coaxing the right words, we ought to look for genuine affection for Jesus within that child or that teen or that young adult. Number two. Does my child independently seek to know God's word? Does my child independently seek to know God's word? Now, we as parents need to read God's word with our children. And if you've fallen off that horse, get back up and start again. We have so many things that come and we say, oh, I was doing that. No, I'm not doing that. Oh, if I start doing that, then they'll just say, you're doing that because Mike said that. Well, maybe I should do it because I said it too. I have struggles with that as well. But what ought to catch a parent's eye is when our children begin to read and seek to understand the Bible's truths apart from our own prodding. Did you read your Bible today? No. Well, you need to spend some time in the Word. Yes, Dad. That's okay to have your children read. It's good to develop that. But it's a wonderful sign when they want to read. Don't make them think if you read, you're okay. I mean, I've said that, guys. Just because you read doesn't mean you're okay. But you need to read because putting yourself under the Word of God, that's how God works in our hearts. And if you're truly in Christ, you'll want to read His Word. Number three, does my child demonstrate greater understanding of deep spiritual truths? It's wonderful when a young person or one of your children might say something like, you know, I really began to understand God's word, Dad, when you were preaching on such and such. That is encouraging. The word awakening is helpful there. It's a helpful way to understand conversion, not just in adults, but in children as well. Have you noticed any spiritual awakening in your children? Number four, is my child demonstrating spiritual fruit contrary to his personality? All right, what do I mean by that? Well, it's real common that we can mistake spiritual fruit in our children for just positive aspects of their personality. Right? You may have a child that's real outgoing, and they like to be around people. And maybe they want to give everybody a hug. And you say, well, see, they love other people. And so they must be born again. Well, if they're outgoing, maybe you should look for some areas in their personality that are really not just because of personality, but maybe they're not so much like this. Are they supernaturally doing something that really is against their personality? Maybe you have a child who's not as outgoing and who doesn't really like to be around a lot of people, but then you start to see they really are showing love to other people and they love to be with God's people. That is a good sign. And it's important to honestly assess our children's strengths and weaknesses, to look for evidences that are not natural to them, but evidences of supernatural work of God in them. Number five, is there independent remorse for daily sins? Is there independent remorse for daily sins? In other words, do you see a heart that wants to repent when confronted with sin, or even before it's confronted with sin? And it's helpful to look for our child's burden about their sin, apart from any discipline, apart from any correction or punishment. We can make our children feel convicted for their sins, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God, by His Spirit, has brought that conviction. Look for moments when a child might hurt their brother or sister or a classmate with their words, and they go to that student or to that other brother or sister and they apologize on their own. We all know, all right? Apologize. Sorry. I am so grateful for your sorrow and remorse for your sin. You can just tell that doesn't come from your heart. Look for a child to come and confess a lie to you before you catch him. That is a wonderful sign of conviction of sin in our children and of new life. Now, this is tricky ground. I recognize that. Our children are all different. And we need to ask God for wisdom to honestly assess our own lives, lives to assess our children, perhaps students. And this is not just, all right, I'm going to inspect your fruit. All right, that's not the attitude that we have. But if this is really what conversion is, you say, well, how do you know if somebody's saved if they don't pray? Well, these things just change by the Holy Spirit of God. And somebody says, hey, have you noticed that person? Did you hear that answer? Yeah, that sounds like they really are understanding truths in Scripture, doesn't it? Wow, they were quick to say, boy, I needed God's grace because I failed here. Daily and constant repenters. And, you know, I needed Jesus and showing confidence in the gospel. And I was really trying to share with this other person, and I thought they'd be happy, but they weren't. And you see the beginning and of growth in Christ because they have new life. And you see, maybe at one time they really didn't like someone else. Maybe they attended church for a long time or they've been in school for a long time and they don't like someone else, but all of a sudden you see there's a change and they're struggling now and say, boy, I can't live like that. If God saved me, I need to be loving and kind and forgiving to this person. And those are evidences that the Holy Spirit produces in people that He gives new life to. All right. Anybody have a question tonight? Is that helpful? Or is it more confusing? Faith. All right, I may have to make that another part of a message. But let me give an example, not of children, but there were two ladies in our church in Mexico a number of years ago. And I believe both ladies were converted. But there came to be an issue between the two, and they would not talk with each other. And for about a period of 2 or 3 months, they would come to me, one came and complaining about the other. And the other one would come and complain about the other. And every time they came, I would say, you know, the Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And so if she would come to me, I would say, one of you is going to have to show yourself spiritual. And when she would come to me, I would say the same thing. One of you is going to have to show yourself spiritual. And so that just leaves you with the Holy Spirit. Well, I claim that Jesus is my Lord. I claim that he's my Savior. Spiritual people forgive because God has forgiven them. And one of you, and this happened for 2 or 3 months, and I'm not even sure how it got resolved, but all of a sudden there was just one of those two ladies humbled herself and went to the other, and there was forgiveness, there was restoration. And I knew they have God's Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to beat them over the head. I'm not going to go to them every Sunday. Hey, have you gone to talk to her? But every time you come to me, one of you is going to have to show yourself spiritual. And praise God, they both, I believe, had his Holy Spirit, and God worked that out. And he does that because he is the omnipotent Holy Spirit, and we can trust him. All right, anybody, faith? All right, two young unsaved children fighting over a toy. Somebody grabs a toy, so somebody hits him or her. We want to be gender neutral, right? What do? Well, you hit her, so you're getting a spanking. Well, you're also going to get a spanking because you stole something that was somebody else was playing with. So you both were wrong. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. We are responsible for our own sins. And yes, you responded wrongly, incorrectly, but you also provoked the problem by sinning against your brother or your sister. And so you can't take sides in that. You're both wrong. And we need to deal with the sin issue in both of your hearts. If you're trusting in Christ, you'll go to him. You'll look for forgiveness. You'll go to your brother or sister. You'll look for forgiveness there. You'll confess that sin. If you're not in Christ, you need Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Because you stole that toy or because you hit your brother, you are guilty before God. And you need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin and trust the Savior. You need a new heart. And only God can give you a new heart. We need to direct our young people and our children over and over to the only one who can give them a new heart, and that is God. All right. I'm going to say, you stop hitting and you stop stealing his toy. Now be quiet, leave me alone. That's the easiest thing to do. And we're teaching our children that way. If you're quiet and leave me in peace, it doesn't matter what you do. Everything's good. And so they grow up learning, if we're going to have a fight, let's keep it from Dad. Let's just have this under the table. And the whole time they're under the table going to hell. Because they're learning the offense there was against Dad, when they need to understand the offense was against, don't say Mom. It was against God. And we always have to hold that before our children. And you need a heart change. Only God can give you a heart change. If you have a heart change, you'll repent of that. If you don't want to repent of that, then you still need a heart change. And it's regeneration that God the Holy Spirit does. All right. Tom, did I see your hand?